The very first verse today, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So from the very first verse, Jesus starts out with a huge, huge point. Remember when Pilate spoke to Jesus and Pilate said, "What is the truth?" Even Pilate, who had everything in the world that he could possibly want, even Pilate was trying to figure out the difference in truth and lies and life principles. Today, when we get bombarded with TV and social media and all of the above, we have lies and more lies being spewed at us. It's continuous. So it becomes even more important for us to go back to the basics of the truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here Jesus lays it out for us. And he says, if you're not a true disciple of Christ, you're incapable of knowing or discerning the truth. Because Jesus used the word "then," he changes everything. Once a disciple, then you can discern the truth by holding to his teaching. As Jesus' teaching goes, an if-then statement makes things clearer and stronger. The if part is his invitation to abide, in him. I'm going to talk a little more about the word abide, but that's a little later. The then statement is the resulting promise. He is also careful to use the word disciple. I think we use that word too loosely. A disciple is someone who follows a discipline. See, we can't follow Jesus without following a discipline. The result of being Jesus' disciple is following that discipline of living with him and for him in everything. Everything we do. And that's receiving a covering of his word. I don't know how many of you have ever been stuck in a monsoon, but if you've come out of a grocery store or another store and the rain is pouring and you have to get to your car, by the time you get to your car, you're drenched when you get through a monsoon. There is no way you can get from your car, from the store to your car without getting drenched. Okay? It's just, it invades you. It covers you. Well, Jesus is here talking about receiving a covering of his word. That's like taking a big umbrella as you go out of the store and walking to your car and not worrying about what's going on around you because you've been covered with his word. It amazes me in this whole scripture that the focus of the Pharisees is on the last little bit. They clung to that last little word, free. They immediately argue that they aren't slaves, so they don't need freedom. But they miss the point. And Jesus patiently explains to them again that they are slaves only to sin, which also means the consequences of sin. Slavery is anything in your life or mine that causes us not to get to experience life abundantly, life in Jesus. What in your life causes you to not experience abundant life in Jesus? In living for Jesus, we're truly free because we have received the atonement of our sins in order for a relationship with Jesus to be possible. In other words, we are unrestrained. We're unleashed, if you will. No longer a slave to sin. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And he has set the oppressed free." Probably everybody in this room at some point in their life has been oppressed in some way. And he, through Jesus Christ, he has set us free. that the freedom isn't freedom to continue in our sin, but to follow God and commune with God and use Him as our number one source. Political freedom is not true freedom as it is constrained by government systems. Moral freedom is not true freedom because it's constrained by our bondage to sin. Freedom in Christ is real. It's real freedom, which leads to feeling free as well as being free. In our core values, we talk about that freedom. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. And so now the Pharisees continue by talking about something irrelevant, which is being a descendant of Abraham. They were living in the world, not truly seeing the Father nor the Son. And as such, they were incapable of discerning. See, that's what happens as we follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes on us. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us discern right from wrong, good from bad, which way to go. It's the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to seek anything on the outside. It's in us already. It's the Holy Spirit in us. So Jesus, in verse 42, Jesus blatantly spells it out. They cannot understand because they have done nothing to grow in a relationship with God. They've been to church. They are experts in church. They're experts in all things ritualistic. They've checked off every box of behavior in the task box. But they've never surrendered their own will. They've never given themselves fully to God. They were stubborn, prideful, unhappy when things didn't go their way. I'm going to repeat that because we all live in this. They are stubborn, prideful, unhappy when things didn't go their way. And they were prejudiced, which rendered them incapable of truly hearing the word. If we allow ourselves to be cut off from God by any channel, we will be deceived. It's already in our nature to get distracted, too busy enjoying the things of this world. As such, the devil becomes our father. But what does it mean to be cut off from any channel? If we allow ourselves to be cut off from God by any channel, we know the big stuff. It's that little stuff that becomes the problem. Gossip. Maybe we say, well, I don't participate in gossip. But if we participate when somebody is gossiping with us or to us, and we don't say, you know, I don't participate in that, I'd rather have you go to that person, then we have participated. Pride. We might say, well, I don't feel prideful, but I know that I do better than that person. That's called pride. But through diligence to God's word, He enjoys that father relationship with us. The true father, that is. Many of us had flawed earthly fathers. But our Father in heaven is kind and loving and patient, teaching and guiding us to become a true follower of Jesus Christ, true people of integrity that will accept nothing but the truth, which guides and helps our days here on earth. It says, do you belong up there? Verse 47 says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Ooh, that hurt. That hurt. What an incredible hope we've been given through Jesus. He truly is the good news. If somebody rescued you from a fire, would you forever want to repay them? The only way we can please God is to continually surrender our personal will back to His. In our behavior, we have to keep asking ourselves, if Jesus was sitting beside me right now, would my life look the same? Would my behavior look the same? As if He's out there somewhere, because He is sitting right beside us at all times. I don't know about you, but in these perilous times, I find myself wanting to shout at people. I want to tell people to wake up and honor our country and all it stands for. I want to shout at schools to tell them that prayer is necessary. I want to shout at people to have a little grace with others and be kind. Now that's kind of funny. I want to shout and tell others to have grace. Do you see the hypocrisy in that? We view ourselves as better because it's in our nature. But Jesus is love, and His is the standard that we are to live by, not ours. Real freedom comes in abiding in Him. I looked up the word abide, and I was kind of surprised because it said to wait for, to be prepared for, to await and watch for. Abiding in Christ is to make Christ our most constant companion and awaiting for His return. You see the difference that makes when we say abide in Christ? Meaning that we're preparing now. Now we are preparing for His return. Every moment preparing. Real freedom comes in abiding in Him, which frees us to enjoy our life and our inheritance of being a child of God and all it encompasses. I have an example of freedom for you. I know you've heard it before. I don't like these things either. Okay. When we first came to the church and there was an ESL class here and we had 45 Latinos, and they all said to Rick, when he gave them an informational thing on the request of the teacher, they all said, we want to have a service here. We will come to a service here if you do it. And he was all excited, you know. And Rick, as Rick does, he just said, yes, we'll do a service. You know, no preparation, can't speak Spanish, no music, but yes, we'll do a service. We'll do it this Sunday. Robbie, get music ready. But unfortunately, the hierarchy that we were in at the time didn't feel the same way. They said, you're a white man. You can't speak Spanish. You're not doing a Spanish service. But the Holy Spirit gave him words to speak enough to get through that service. The Holy Spirit gave those Latinos ears to hear enough to get through that service and be blessed. That is freedom in Christ. I recently heard an interview with Pastor Alan Jackson, not the singer, Pastor Alan Jackson. He's in Tennessee and he studies American history and biblical history. And he talked about the Great Awakening, revivalism, and renewal. He piqued my interest, so I looked up each of those terms because I wondered, you know, how are they different? My original interest came from Pastor Robert's sermon right before we shut down for COVID, when he talked about a dire need in our country and our world for an extreme revival. And amazingly, our little paper sign has withheld all these winds and everything. I keep figuring it's going to be blown down any morning, and I get here and it's still there. Excuse me. So I'll share my feelings and my findings. Awakening. It simply means to rouse from sleep into activity. The Great Awakening was in the mid-1700s, and it was led by Jonathan Edward, Theodore Frelinghuysen, which I'm sure I messed up his name, Gilbert Tennent, and George Whitefield. It was a call to Christians to increase their enthusiasm in their faith, and it was marked by an increase in revivals. It literally changed the colonists' views in the 1700s. Revivalism is faith practices that produce a spiritual intensity to bring non-Christians to Christ, or to bring Christians to revitalize their faith. You know, I think at any point in our lives, we need a revitalization of our faith. Even at the peak of our faith, we need a revitalization of our faith. We can always grow. We can always get more excited about Jesus Christ. We can always reach somebody else. And the third one was renewal. A spiritual renewal takes several parts, and it is well laid out in 2 Chronicles 29. We must confess our sins and cleanse in accordance with the Scriptures. We must make a real commitment to follow Christ, not a verbal commitment to follow Christ, not a commitment in front of other people to follow Christ, but a real commitment to follow Christ. It has to come out of our hearts, people. It can't come from any other source. It has to be in our hearts. And to be like Him. We then express our faith renewal in celebration. We do a lot of celebrating here. And rightly so. Because we love Jesus. I'd like to close with Psalm 40. I read it this week. And I want you to listen for the word truth and the word help. Jesus is our helper in times of trouble. He will get us through everything. He is the truth. He is the life. Please close your eyes as we hear Psalm 40. And not just as David's prayer, but as our own. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who fears, who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, as it is written about me in the scroll. I desire, Lord, to do your will. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord. As you know, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love or your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Please be pleased to save me, O Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long to be for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. As for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. I read that and that it was very powerful for me. I hope it was equally as powerful for you. It is a time for us to rejoice and to have the joy of the season and to know that Jesus is our deliverer. On Wednesday night, we had just an anointed, Holy Spirit-filled service. We watched the Bethlehem Star, and for those of you who haven't seen it, get it. I think it's $3 and something on Amazon, isn't it?
If you rent it, yeah.
If you rent it, okay. $12 if you buy it. It's very, very powerful. It's 1 hour long, and it's very, very powerful. And it talks about the Star of Bethlehem. And this guy does a documentary. I always hate to use that word because then you'll think it's boring. It's not. But he talks about all that happened, all that Jesus orchestrated on that night. When Jesus was born, all that God orchestrated on the night Jesus was born. He literally held the planets and moved them to perfectly align. Not just two stars to align, but all these other things that were happening at the same time to align. He literally had everything working together in that moment that Jesus was born. It was a holy moment. It was holy in the acts of God, and it was holy in the fact that it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those of us who were here Wednesday night were literally overwhelmed by it. And there's a point when the attorney that did the research on this and was narrating it said, "My God, what did you do?" He was overwhelmed by what God did. And those of us who were here were overwhelmed by that statement as well. And then I went up to do communion. And I couldn't do communion without being overwhelmed because of what God did for us. We need to abide in Him. We need to hold on and cling to Him. We need to have Him right next to us in every situation. There is nothing that is going on in this world right now that our God doesn't have His hand on. He's orchestrating things. He knows who's going to sin and who isn't. He knows what's going to happen in this world. And He's got His hands on us. So in this season, no matter what's going on out there, Christians, it's time to rejoice and celebrate with joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.
Amen. Merry Christmas.